Well, good morning, everyone. And I thought I'd begin today by talking about March, because on three consecutive Sundays in March, that's March the 13th, March the 20th, and March the 27th, we're going to have some services in the church hall around tables. Why might we do that? Well, it's to engage with each other over Scripture, to share our lives and our experiences with one another in an attempt to build deeper fellowship in the church and to encourage and equip one another in our discipleship. There will still be music, a scripture passage, a short talk, communion, but we will have more interaction with one another in a relaxed setting around tables, with refreshments on the tables. I'm going to be using the services in February as a run into that time in March, and I'm going to be speaking on three psalms. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 13, then next week on the 13th we'll look at Psalm 139, and then on the 27th of February we'll look at Psalm 121. So what's the link with Psalm 13 today? The link is the topic of longing. Psalm 13 is a longing for God's presence and power in David's life. And we long to see God working in power at Hawkhurst Baptist Church, HBC. So let's trust him and try new things. I've got 3 points for today. They are forgotten, frustrated, forsaken. Forgotten, frustrated, forsaken. So point one then, forgotten. When it comes to church life, I know that you and I want the same thing in this congregation. We simply want to see more people in our local community come to a saving faith in Jesus. We want to see them gathering in this building with us to worship the Lord. We want to see them become committed to this fellowship, using their gifts and encouraging and empowering others to do the same. Yet the number of people wanting to do that in the country as a whole seems to be going down year on year. I don't want to repeat what I've said before in sermons, which is to go into all the details of how society has changed dramatically over the last 50, 60 years. That's all very important when it comes to our strategy for the future as a church, but I want to look at something else. I want to look at where we see ourselves as a church when it comes to God. Are we at this time joining with David in his cries to God from this psalm? As we see congregations shrinking, do we find ourselves saying, "How long, O Lord?" We may ask the question like David, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is what it can feel like as a Christian. Notice I say feel like. Because we begin to worry that God has forgotten us. We begin to say to the Lord, "God, nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to bring in new disciples. Is it something we've done? Have you turned your face from us? God, why is your church not growing in the UK? Why are religious wedding ceremonies down to 48,000 and civil ones up to 180,000, whereas in the early 90s they were still level pegging?" It may feel that God has forgotten us, but Scripture would not agree with us on this. Let's look briefly at Isaiah chapter 49 verse 15, because there we find a verse that says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." The chance that a mother would forget her child is almost unheard of, although I'm sure if you looked into it, you would find some rare occurrences when that has happened. God, however, shows that there is no time when he will do this. God cannot forget his children. Yet, if things in our lives are challenging, we may feel, like David, that he has forgotten us. Point two then, frustrated. Have you ever heard someone say to you, "When I pray, I feel like I'm talking to a brick wall"? Maybe there have been times when you've felt totally disconnected from God in your prayers, and I confess that there have been times when I've felt that way. If we're struggling in our prayer life, what do we then do to solve our problems? Well, we will go over and over the issue within our own soul, without the outlet that we can gain through connected prayer with God. Biblically speaking, the soul, as seen in the Old Testament, was the seat of emotions and intellect. And so when David says in verse 2 of this psalm, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" he's effectively saying, "How long must I seek advice from my own soul and limited understanding? How long must I merely sit with myself rather than sitting with you?" The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Do not lean on your own understanding. You know, some Christians do this all the time. Some of us will rely on our own intellect constantly and will struggle with building that prayerful relationship with God. And I'll be honest with you, I've been in that place, and yet only now, in the last couple of years or so, I feel that I'm slowly coming out of it. I tend to be a methodical thinker. I like the step-by-step approach. I like to have an agreed goal and be able to see over the whole process from beginning to end, phase one, phase two, phase three, etc. But by the way, there is nothing wrong with using your brain. A good brain is just as much a gift from God as a kind heart. But we have to accept that sometimes we will need to throw up our hands and say, "I don't know what's going to happen. I will trust you, Lord, and take a step into the unknown with you by my side." I think David was quite good at trusting God in that way. I think this psalm shows that David was so unaccustomed to not trusting God that he couldn't stand it when God seemed to go quiet. It was pure frustration for him. You know what can happen when we spend too long sitting and counseling ourselves by our own intellect and emotions, with no ability to see from God's perspective? When our own negative emotions call the shots, we can end up in depression, as the weight of the world falls on our shoulders alone. David says that he has sorrow in his heart day after day. He has no idea how to escape his problems and feels distant from God. Verse 3 says, "Look on me, Lord, and answer. Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Isn't that what depression feels like? Sleeping in death, not having light for our eyes, but being in a dark place. As a minister in today's world, I tend to wrap my brains, my intellect and my emotions about where to go with church. At first, I might look at the low uptake we see in churches today and think, "Lord, how can I make the church more popular?" Then I quickly realise that it's not about being popular. It's about being truthful. Yet, it's not only about being truthful, but also about being truthful in love. How do we share our faith in a loving way? I feel the Lord convicting me at this time, saying speaking the truth in love is not just about sitting in our own individual pews and hearing the same message as one another. It's about helping one another to apply the message to each other's lives so that we see true transformation. Only by applying God's word do you see true transformation. You can hear it all you like. You can nod and say amen all you like, but only by applying it, by planting God's seed that he gives you, will you see true growth and fruit in your life. That's why I feel led at this time to go down this route of having some experimental services where we sit around tables together and talk. Talk about the word, share our experiences with one another, and pray for one another. In that way, we proclaim and apply the word of God in fellowship and in love. point three then, forsaken. Using this word forsaken today is really like the next level up from being forgotten. David is worried that if God has forgotten him, then will he permanently forsake him and hand him over to the mercy of his enemies? That is David's fear, to be at the mercy of his enemies. I heard a sermon recently when someone gave a throwaway comment saying, "We only have one enemy." By that, they meant Satan. They back this up by quoting from Ephesians 6, verse 12, which says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I think I know where they were coming from. And I certainly don't want you to go out there today and start marking people out as your enemies. We remember that Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." But Jesus also said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." What I'm saying is that I am totally in agreement with seeing our enemy as primarily spiritual. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight." But of course, his kingdom is not of this world right now, and so we do not physically fight. Now, by saying that, I'm not entering into the big argument about whether or not you can have a just war. This is a general statement about being a peacemaker in the everyday. We do not fight, but we pray. We pray against the influences on people which take them away from God and his love. So I'm totally in agreement with seeing our enemy as primarily spiritual, but we would be very foolish to think that there are not people out there who would be very happy to see the total disintegration of the church in Britain. There are those people out there. Don't go out and get them. That's not what I'm saying. Just pray for them. And do not give up believing that HBC can have a comeback. It can. And let's believe that it will. I don't have the step-by-step plan, because if that plan existed, then you would have had to buy a second building years ago. And I expect there would be some very rich person somewhere making the map available for a simple monthly subscription. My mentor in ministry told me that a remark like that was a sign of healthy cynicism, by the way. David was fearful that if his enemies had victory over him, then it would also be seen as a victory over Yahweh, God himself. On many occasions, God saw that David was concerned for the glory of God's name, and he looked, therefore, very favourably upon that, and subsequently gave David the victory. Because when David rode into battle, he always rode in the name of God and not his own. That's a lesson for us as we ride into the battle of being HBC in the 2020s. We don't go in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. So how might we apply these things to our lives today? Well, I'm going to read the psalm again, because it's only short. And just notice the sudden change as we go from verse 4 into verse 5. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Then we go into verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." The sudden change between verse 4 and 5, I think, is proof enough that David knows that God's distance from him is only a feeling and not the actual truth. When his heart says that God has gone, his will says, "But I will trust by faith and not by feeling that God's love is unfailing. I will rejoice in the salvation that I know God has for me, and I will sing because God has been good to me." or in the good old authorised version, which I admit sounds better on this occasion. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We may each be suffering in varying degrees at the moment, but one thing that is true for us all is that God has dealt bountifully with us. Because as the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 8, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. So, forgotten. Has God forgotten us in the UK? The answer is no. Is God therefore teaching us about what true church is? Surely he must be. And therefore I think it is essential that we experiment practically in March to see if we can find a way to feed our fellowship, discipleship and worship in new ways. Frustration. When we rely purely on our own intellectual and emotional resources to live our lives and solve our problems, we are cutting ourselves off from the spiritual bread from heaven that Jesus wants to give us. One simple thing that he gives us is a heavenly perspective. The truth that he will be king long after our life ends, whether that's when we die or when he comes back, that in the light of that, all our problems are ultimately temporary, however deep and difficult they may be for us right now. When we fear, he gives us the perfect love that drives out all fear. When we worry, he gives us the peace which passes understanding. When we are frustrated, he sees it as an opportunity to develop our patience. Forsaken. The enemy will not get the last laugh. The enemy will not be able to gloat over the church for eternity. The enemy is in his death throes because Jesus has already won at the cross and is now being patient while we figure out that he wants us to share in that victory as his beloved children. For now, we respond by trusting in his unfailing love, rejoicing in his salvation, and singing his praise, for he has dealt bountifully with each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I'd just like to pray for our church for the coming months. Lord, in changes that we make to services, in the experimentation that we take part in as part of that, Lord, may you be fully at the centre. Lord, we want all that we do in this church to be focused on that desire to draw near to you, to honour you, to worship you, to have a deep fellowship with one another, and to encourage each other in our walk with Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'd watch over us as a church. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that that's the truth. Lord, we thank you for this psalm today. May we always have that heart that is longing after you and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.